Growing up, I didn't want to be a pastor. I wanted to be an astronaut. I wanted to fly in space and explore strange new worlds. I wanted to seek out new life and new civilizations. I wanted to boldly go where no one has gone before. Yes, I love Star Trek. Yes, I was a Trekkie. I loved everything science fiction. I was a nerd, after all, a geek, a dork, a dweeb. I struggled with a touch of social awkwardness. I stuttered. I could be uncomfortable in front of large groups, especially when I had to speak in front of those groups. So the very idea that I would end up hearing and responding to a call to ministry is rather extraordinary. The very idea that I would be standing in pulpits for 30 plus years in ministry preaching is almost beyond my comprehension. And yet, I did. While loving science fiction and Star Trek and real science, I also loved history, particularly ancient history. And that led to a study of and fascination with religion, all religions. When I got into college at Southern Methodist University in Dallas, Texas, I took every course I could that was offered in the undergraduate school on religion and several that were offered at Perkins Seminary as well. I added religious studies as a third major to my history and Russian language majors, and excelled beyond my own expectations in the field. During those first months and years of study, it never crossed my mind that my interest in history and religion, in the how and the why of the universe, would lead me to hearing God's calling. God's calling to ministry as first a theologian and a professor of Bible and theology, a scholar of philosophy and spirituality, and finally, as a practitioner of it, as a church pastor. God's calling sometimes, in fact, I would venture to say usually, God's calling comes around in surprising and unexpected ways. I know lots of pastors. I've taught lots of people studying to enter the ministry. I've taught lots of pastors, and every one of us has a calling story that contains elements of the unconventional, the unusual, and the unique. No two calling stories are the same. For my own, I was in the midst of a Bible study with some friends when I came across a passage, Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9, which in the Revised Standard Version reads, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things." When I realized that this verse wasn't letting me go, I kept coming back to it. I kept hearing it repeatedly in my head. I kept pondering the words, a word at a time. When I realized that this wasn't letting me go, I got scared. I kept trying to flee from it. I kept trying to run away. Those of you who are older will remember that back in the day, when you'd place a long-distance telephone call with the help of an operator, you could make a collect call person to person. Remember that? And the operator would get on the line and say, "I have a collect call from Greg Neal. Will you accept the charges?" Well, I didn't want to accept these charges. I can remember having much the same reaction as Peter did to Jesus in our story today. They'd fished all night long and had caught absolutely nothing, and now they were doing the laborious chore of cleaning their nets. That after cleanup work is always the hardest part of going fishing. Getting the worm guts off of the hooks was never fun. Having to get the lines all taken care of, the rods put away. I didn't like doing any of that. Dad made me. Well, here they're cleaning nets. Ooh, goopy, awful nets. And Jesus comes along, followed by a great big crowd of people pressing in on him in order to be heard. And Jesus goes into the boats, one of the boats there on the side of the lake, and he then preaches to the people. While Simon and his crew are trying to clean their nets, they probably just want to go home. And this yakadoodle comes and gets in the boat and starts preaching to people. I can't help but imagine that Simon, whom Jesus would later nickname as Cephas in Aramaic, or Petros in Greek, or Rocky. Yeah, he named him Rocky. I can't help but imagine that Peter was probably really annoyed at this itinerant preacher who comes up while they're cleaning to preach from their boats. Now they got to wait for this mess to get done. When Jesus is done preaching, he has Peter put his boats out to take another chance at fishing. Even though they had tried all night long, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, we'll let down the nets." We've got to hand it to Simon. He did what Jesus told him to do. Often we fail to do that. They set out into the water and let down their nets and had a huge catch of fish. So many fish, in fact, that it almost caused their boats to sink. So many fish that James and John Zebedee, two of Simon's buddies, had to help haul in the catch. So amazing was this that it terrified Simon. He fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." I understood that terror. It resonated with me. I remember hearing this passage not long after reading the calling passage from Ephesians. And Peter's words echoed in my head. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That's kind of how I felt when God kept pursuing me with this crazy idea of a calling to ministry. I remember saying one day, "Jesus, you're nuts." I knew I didn't deserve it. I knew I didn't measure up to the standards and norms of our society and the church for being a minister. I knew I was gay. I'd known since I was in the sixth grade, maybe even earlier. My parents knew since I was in the eighth grade. If the church knew that I was gay, I'd certainly not get in. It was one of those secrets that we just didn't share. We kept quiet. That was especially true in the late 1980s in the South, in Texas, where being gay was a great big no-no. How could Jesus call me? Why would Jesus call me? What could Jesus possibly be calling me to do? Certainly not I, Jesus. Jesus, you're nuts. There are lots of people to choose other than me. Go select one of them and leave me alone. But I couldn't get away from it. Ephesians 3, 8, and 9 wouldn't stop chasing me. Other passages, other biblical stories would not quit pestering me like this one. And I kept hearing Jesus' words to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will be catching people." God's calling to us can come in the most unexpected of ways and times and can produce the most unexpected results. In today's passage from Luke's gospel, Jesus first preaches from the boat. Then he instructs them to let down their nets, and they have a massive haul of fish. The imagery is clear. It's a narrative with symbolic and metaphorical elements. First, Jesus' preaching captures a crowd of people. Then fishing, they capture a crowd of fish. And finally, Jesus calls them to go and capture a crowd of people with him. The gospel of Jesus can produce a great return of grace if only we will respond, if only we'll let down our nets, if only we'll do what Jesus says and welcome all into the family, into the kingdom of God. What does it mean to let down our nets? There are many ways to let down our nets. We have many different kinds of nets to let down. Early on in my ministry, during the infancy of the internet, and as the World Wide Web was beginning, I thought I saw a way of pushing the measure of God's grace, the proclamation of God's love, the full measure of faith towards others beyond the walls of the church and into the internet. In the 1990s, the General Board of Global Ministries of the United Methodist Church made a small portion of one of their computers as a server on the internet to help communications with missionaries and to enable churches to have a web page. I found out about it early on and began making strides to learn how to do coding for the internet, the very first HTML language. And then I created a website for the church I was serving at the time. And this allowed us to reach beyond our walls. I was very proud that on the predecessor to Google, remember Ask Jeeves? On that, you would find Beverly Drive United Methodist Church when you put church into the search engine and Wichita Falls, Texas. It was the only church that showed up, and I was proud of that. I quickly launched my own online ministry in 1999 at revneal.org, sharing first written sermons and articles, then audio sermons. In 1999, that was pushing it. And finally, by 2010, video sermons. Letting down our nets, engaging in ministry wherever and however God calls us, being willing to live and proclaim the gospel wherever and however we can. That's one way that we let down our nets, that we share the good news, that we live the good news where we are, however we are, with everyone that God sends us. Sharing your worship via Facebook. You know, you can do that. You can take your phone and you can go to our Facebook page and call up the broadcast and tap share and share it to your family and friends on Facebook. And in so doing, it shows up in multiple news feeds for others to see and know, to join it live or to join it later and to watch. And when we get 2 and 3 shares, we pick up 20 or 30 more views. If we get 10 shares or 20 shares, we pick up 150 to 250 to 300 more views. And some of them, about 5 to 10%, but some of them stay to watch and participate in the whole service. That's called, that big E word that some of us find very uncomfortable, evangelism. It's called casting your nets, letting down your nets to share the good news of God's grace with all. We share the good news when we feed the hungry in our Tuesday night meal, when we offer medical care in the Tuesday night medical clinic, when we offer legal help in our immigration clinic, when we provide coats to people who are cold, assistance to people who need help with utilities or gas, when we reach out to help others in need, we are truly expressing God's love. We are letting down our nets to receive God's grace and share it with all. There are so many ways to accept the charges, to accept the charge of God's call on your life, if only you'll say yes. I wish I could say that I don't occasionally hear the echo of Peter's cry in my head, in my soul, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man," but I do. Sometimes it's because people are yelling at me to go away, to leave the ministry, to stop being a Christian because I'm gay and I'm too much of a sinner. At least that's their definition. Who knows? Maybe they're right. But if 35 years of ministry have taught me anything, it's that God's grace is far more powerful, far more meaningful, far more amazing than any quote-unquote sin that some might propose as being debilitating. I am imperfect, though I am long since convinced that being gay isn't one of those imperfections. I am imperfect. And yet, I still hear Jesus' response to Peter, loud and stronger and more resolute than ever. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Let down your nets. Cast them out far and wide. Cast towards the bank. Be open to the grace God has for us as a church, as the body of Christ right here and right now, in the many ways that God has for us to cast our nets, to cast our line, and to seek God's grace and to share it with people and accept the charges of God's call in your life. That's God's calling to us. Will we answer? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people sing.